people at church. How's everybody doing today? You doing all right? Yeah? Awesome. Man, that spring weather must be hitting you just right. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Jay, and I have the joy of serving as the lead pastor here at Kingwood. And I want to tell you one thing before I introduce our guest speaker today, and that is, if you're new to Kingwood, we have an event just for you coming next Sunday called Get Involved Lunch, and we'd love to introduce you to our pastors and some of our leaders and get to know you a little better and give you an opportunity to know more about Kingwood and how you could get involved. If you want to know more about that lunch or sign up for it, you can scan the QR code and get what you need there, and would love to see you next Sunday immediately after service for that lunch. Well, today, as you've already heard, is Missions Day, and we have such a privilege to have Dick and Jennifer Brogdon, who are here with us this morning. You may have not heard their name before, but let me tell you who they are. They've served as missionaries for 34 years. They've served in some of the hardest to reach places in the world. They are currently stationed in Egypt. That's the center that they're going to work out of there. Their work has been focused on planting churches primarily in the Arab world, among Muslims and some of the just toughest places in the world. They founded the Live Dead, I'm going to call it a movement. I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but the Live Dead movement, which is focused on mobilizing missionaries to reach the unreached people of the world. Also, Dick Brogdon is the global coordinator for Doxa, which has set as their goal to engage every unreached people group in the world by 2033. So that's not long from now, about 7 years from now. And so probably just a few times in your entire life will you have the opportunity to hear from someone who does the kind of work and the kind of ministry that this family does. And so I want you to just give Dick Brogdon a great big Kingwood welcome as he comes to share this morning.
Thank you. If you have your cell phones, would you take those out? Because you're going to see a QR code on the screen. Missionaries like to send prayer letters. So if you would like to get our prayer letter, you can just sign up for that at that QR code. Or if you want more information about missions, you can also inquire through that QR code. So if you'd like to hear from us periodically and pray, be grateful if you signed up for that. If you have your Bibles, take them and open to John chapter 15. I'm going to be reading. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Five times in this text, the word love is mentioned, and there's an obvious connection to the greatest commandment, to love God with all our being's ransom powers. But there's also a connection to missions, because fulfilling the Great Commission is how we obey the Great Commandments. Jesus said, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." And he's commanded us to preach the gospel to the entire world. The world as it is comprised today is more than 8 billion people. Sociologists tell us that those 8 billions are collected into what is called a people group, 15,000 or more. A people group has its own language, it has its own culture, has its own religion, has its own geographical space. Of those 15,000 people groups in the world, that's what the Bible calls the ethne, or the nations. It's not talking about Pakistan as one nation. There's actually 780 plus ethnic groups in Pakistan. All of those are the ethne. All of those are the nations of the world. So inside those 15,000 nations of the world, there are 7,000 that we call an unreached people group. And an unreached people group can be defined two ways. One of them is qualitatively and one is quantitatively. So quantitatively, the numbers, less than 2 out of every 100 people are followers of Jesus. And qualitatively, those believers are so few, so weak, so marginalized that they need an external catalytic help to come into that people group to help the church be planted. In other words, they need missionaries. So if you're tracking with me, 8 billion organized in 15,000 people groups, 7,000 of those are unreached, and inside those unreached, 4,788 are frontier peoples, less than one believer in 1,000. And inside of that, we have what are called unengaged peoples. There's more than 2,000 of them. They have no missionaries, they have no churches, they have no Bible schools, they have no Christian radio. They have no translations of any portion of the scripture. They have no opportunity. They have no believers. There's no opportunity at all for people to hear about Jesus. So on your watch and mine, 2,000 years after Jesus died for the sins of the world, we still have in our world today more than 2,000 distinct people groups that have nothing. And I think Jesus wants his friends to do something about that. Look at our text, verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, doulos, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you philos, beloved friends, for all things I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Remember, we used to sing in the church a song that went something like this: I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Any of you remember that song? So a friend of mine was traveling in Asia, went to a little remote church. They wanted to welcome him. They didn't know very much English, but they were very hospitable. And so their hospitality exceeded their vocabulary because they wanted to sing that song to him. And when they sang, I am afraid of God. I am afraid of God. I am afraid of God. He calls me Fred. Well, the Lord doesn't call you Fred this morning, unless that's your name, but he does call you friend. A little while ago, my son said to me, Dad, let's watch a movie, and he picked a movie called St. John in Exile. It's the story of John the Beloved on the island of Patmos, and it tells of the first day that he met Jesus. And the actor says these words: from the first moment I saw him, I said, he needs a friend. This might sound strange to you, but I felt that I could be that friend. And that's exactly the way that it turned out. I heard the actor say those words, and I got all confused inside. I got even a little bit provoked. I thought, how dare the actor put those words into the mouth of the Apostle John? How dare he say that God needs something, that Jesus was needy for a friend? And what I was struggling with is this concept theologically called aseity. It comes from the Latin word of oneself, and the idea is God exists in and of himself, independent of anything else, and does not need creation, creatures, or any external cause to complete or sustain him. Simply, God doesn't need you. He was perfectly happy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the creation of the world. He wasn't lonely and therefore created Adam and Eve. God is complete. He is beautiful. He doesn't need you or me to be satisfied. And so if that is true, how do I give friendship to God? We've all received it. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs to bear. But he doesn't have any griefs and sins in that sense to bear. So how do we legitimately, as broken humans, how do we give friendship to the God who needs nothing. And yet, if flawed, fearful Abraham could be his friend, if stuttering, agitated Moses could speak to him face to face, if Enoch could walk with him, and if Jacob could wrestle him, then wonder of wonders, without understanding all of how that works, could it be that in my fallen, broken state, I can not only receive friendship from Jesus, but I can give it to him? What does that look like? So I've been working through this in terms of human relationships, and the first thing I thought is, well, you know, human friends, we need encouragement. So I decided that I'm going to encourage my friend Jesus. When I see something beautiful, an ocean, a mountain, a fresh snowfall, I'm going to say, Jesus, you did a good job with that. I was walking by one of our Live Dead teams in Mombasa, Kenya, and there's this huge big mango tree. You can see a picture of it. I looked at that mango tree and I thought, good job, Jesus. You did a good job when you made that tree. And what would it be like if all around the world, you and I and the people of God from every nation, when we woke up, we said, good job, Jesus. You did a good job keeping me awake or alive through the night. Good job, Jesus. You did a great job holding the atoms together. Good job, Jesus. You're doing a good job as King of the universe. And don't you agree with me that when God made Pastor Jay, he did a good job? And maybe you need to, when you see your kids, you go home after church and you see your children, maybe you need to say, hey, sweetie, when God made you, he did a good job. I can encourage my friend Jesus. I also thought that friends defend one another. I've decided I'm going to defend my friend Jesus. When a twisted world slanders him, or when a confused church misrepresents him, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say in a loud voice, that's not Jesus. No, he doesn't carry on that way. That's just flesh and blood like you and me, somehow gone astray. But I know him and I love him and I walk with him and I talked with him just this morning. And he's kind and he's just and he's holy and he's good. So don't you dare slander my friend Jesus. Wouldn't you do this for your best friend? If somebody lied about your best friend, you're just going to stand back and take it, or will something rise up provoked within you and you'll say, don't talk about my friend that way. I know what they're like. I live with them. I talk to them every day and they're not like that. Don't slander my friend. Let's do that for our friend Jesus. Friends also stand by one another in tough times. If you're a baseball fan, you'll know the name Jackie Robinson. He broke the color barrier in baseball. He was scorned and vilified for that. And on a particularly difficult day, Pee Wee Reese, who was white, ran over to him and put his arm around Jackie Robinson and stood there and absorbed that scorn and shame with him. And I want to do that for my friend Jesus. When the world scorns and rejects him, when the world abuses him, I want to walk over into the nations. I want to put my arm around Jesus. I want to say, I am my beloved's and he is mine. His banner over me is love. I'm with him. If you don't like Jesus, you don't like me. You want to reject Jesus, reject me. You want to scorn Jesus, you can scorn me because I'm going to live with him. I'm going to die with him. I'm going to rise with him. I'm going to stand by my friend Jesus. I stand with Jesus. And that sounds great, you know, if we put it kind of in that inspirational tone, but we're not that different than the other disciples who said, Jesus, I'm going to stand with you. Even if everybody else denies you, I won't deny you. Even Peter said, if I have to die, I'll die with you. And then just a few moments later, I don't even know the man. Because all of us, innately, we want to be liked. We want to be popular. But there are some things about Jesus in the Word of God that are not popular. And we will not be liked. In fact, Jesus said, woe to you if all men speak well of you. And in fact, he said, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. If you really stand with Jesus, you're not going to be popular in this age or in the days to come. But that's what friends do. Friends also console one another. You know, there's things that made Jesus cry. There's things that in the earth today make him cry still. Racism and trafficking and poverty and injustice, any form of abuse break his heart. And if you're a real friend, you enter into the sorrows of your friends. Compassion comes from two words, co, together, passion, suffering. You suffer with, you suffer together. What breaks their heart breaks your heart. How do you think Jesus feels that 2,000 years after he died for the sins of all the nations, that there's still 2,000 nations that have no idea who he even is? Don't you think that breaks his heart? And if it doesn't break yours, you're not his friend. And that leads me to perhaps the most important aspect of friendship, and that's trust. If you're married, you understand this, but just think about your best friend, the one you're most intimate with. It might be a sibling, might be a parent, might be a spouse, but when you really trust somebody, when you're really intimate with them, and if they ask you for help, you help them. You don't ask them for a resume. You don't make them fill out an application. But if your best friend asks you to help them, what would you do? You would help them. And they would help you. Jesus has called you his friend. And he has trusted you with what is most important on his heart. He didn't give it to angels. He didn't give it to armies. He didn't give it to presidents. He didn't give it to programs. He didn't give it to banks. He didn't give it to the United Nations. That for which he came, that for which he died, that for which he rose, that for which he's coming again in power and glory, the thing that is most important to his heart, he gave it to his friends. Jesus has trusted you with the evangelization of his world. He gave it to you. He gave it to us. He said, I've told you everything the Father's doing. You know the plan. Abraham blessed to be a blessing to the nations. The nations will be glad in the Psalms. The Gentiles prophesied in the prophets. Matthew, we're told to make disciples of all the nations. Revelation, there'll be a multitude of every tribe, tongue, people, nation round the throne. This is the plan. I haven't hidden it. You're my friends. You know what I'm doing. So now, go evangelize my world. I'm trusting you with what's most important to my heart. And you might be asking, and I actually hope you are, who, me? Trusted to evangelize God's world? Me to be his ambassador to the nations? Me to go plant that first church in North Korea or the Amazon basin or the deserts of Arabia or secular Europe? But I'm too weak, I'm too foolish, I'm too powerless, I'm too sinful, too young, I'm too old, I'm too broke, I'm too broken. How could God ever use me to evangelize his world? The Bible simply says in 1 Corinthians, but God has chosen the foolish things to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak to put to shame the mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, Christ the power of God, and Christ the wisdom of God. Andrew Murray put it this way, deep in the inmost recess of his being, hidden and unfelt, every child of God has the mighty Spirit of God. Does God or does he not by his Spirit live in you? And is God, or is he not, almighty, all-powerful, all-majesty, all-wisdom? And if almighty God, by the Spirit, lives in you, don't you dare say you can't be a missionary. You're his currency. He spends you as he wills. God can do whatever he wants with your life. And maybe your question's not about sovereignty. You know God's all-powerful. Your question's more like that teenager all those years ago, Luke chapter 1, Mary. She's pregnant without marriage and sex. And she says, how can these things be? Because I don't know. And the answer for you is that given to Mary. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Most High will overshadow you. For with God, nothing is impossible. So maybe you're just asking like Mary did, the how question. I'm willing to be a missionary, but I don't know how that's going to work. Well, let me just briefly address that. Look, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we're going to read one verse, it'll be on the screen. But Peter and John have been used to heal a lame man, and the authorities are confused. They brought them together for inquisition, and they're thinking, these are just country bumpkins from Alabama. They're just country bumpkins from Galilee. How did they get the power to heal this lame man? And the text says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Hold that slide there just for a moment, because there's two Greek words that really help us. That word uneducated is agrammatos. Without, grammatos, without letters. They were unlettered. They weren't educated. They didn't know how to speak very well. They just weren't the sharpest knives in the drawer. They didn't have a PhD. They weren't the most conversant. They weren't even that charismatic. They just didn't have it, right? And you know what the word untrained is in the Greek? Idiotes. Anybody know what English word we get from that? When they saw that they were uneducated idiots, and yet the power of God had flown through them, then they realized they must have been with Jesus. Jesus has put the Great Commission into the hands of his uneducated and idiotic friends. Does anybody here feel you qualify to be agrammatos idiotes? Welcome to the club. And it doesn't matter if you don't have that PhD, if you don't have those degrees, or if you don't have the life experience, or if you're not the fastest or the sharpest or the quickest. You know what matters? Have you been with Jesus? And if you have been with Jesus, you can be his missionary. You can honor his trust, you can steward that friendship, and you can evangelize his world. My wife had the honor of discipling an agrammatos idiotes lady in Saudi Arabia. We lived there for 4 years. This lady was a young mother of about 8, 9 children, the second wife of a religious leader. My wife walked with her and prayed with her and showed her how to enter the presence of Jesus. And this remarkable, simple woman with no education, one day she was reading her Bible. She had her earbuds in, and her brother came in who was a religious fanatic. He caught her reading the Bible. He said, "Have you become a Christian?" She said, "I opened my mouth to say no, and yes popped out." So she outs herself, and he gets so mad, he storms out. But he loved her, so he came back the next day. He said, "I don't understand it. How did this happen?" So she just handed him an invisible Bible that Jennifer had given her. You know what that is? It's just a blank journal. But when you put a black light on it, then the scripture pops out. So she gives it to her brother, opens it to the Gospel of John. He goes to read. He reads John chapter 1, 2, 3, comes back, hands it back to her, says, "This is the truth." Prayer call goes off. And he was a leader in the prayer in the mosque. "Aren't you going to prayer?" she asked him. He goes, "Nope, that was the old me," just after reading 3 chapters in John. So he gives his heart to the Lord. One day he's driving to work, car wreck. He had his Muslim colleagues in the car. It turns over multiple times. They're broken bones, busted up, bloodied. He's fine. So he gets down and begins to thank Jesus for keeping him safe. And they say, "Hey, wait a minute. That's not Muslim prayer. Are you a Christian?" And he said to him, "This morning, I asked Jesus to protect me on the road. Now we had this accident. All you Muslims are busted up. I'm fine. So yes, I'm praying to Jesus." That started a process. And he and his sister, simple people, they lead about 20 of their family members to the Lord. And then, amen, because her process began online, she said, "Well, I want to reach people online too." And so she started this chat room, and she'd get a bunch of people in, and she'd share a testimony, and then she'd call them on the phone. And this little uneducated young mother, second wife, she leads online another community of about 20, 22 people to the Lord as well. And then she's talking with Jennifer, and she said, "I'm reaching out to my family, and I'm reaching out online, but what about the Bedouins of Saudi Arabia? They don't have access to the internet. How do we reach them?" And so Jennifer prayed with her, and one day she's with her brother driving by the market, and they see these two disciples distressed Bedouin women on the side of the road. They pick him up, say, hey, we'll take you home. Where do you live? And we were living in Jeddah at the time. They said, we live in Medina. So that's 4 hours away. No problem. They drove him, and all the way, this young, uneducated idiotas shares her testimony. And at the end of those 4 hours, one of those two sisters gives her heart to the Lord. The other one's defiant. So they said, no problem. We'll pray that the Lord will reveal himself to you. So they're Bedouins. And one night, that stubborn sister is laying out under the stars on a little sisal bed. And she has a vision. And in her vision, she's being lifted up into the heavens. And there's a man in shining white. And his eyes are like fire. And she feels warmth and love like she's never felt before. And she hears a voice saying, you are my daughter. I am your father. She wakes up, falls out of bed. But the dream was so sweet, she wants to get back into that dream. So she climbs into bed, can't get to it. She goes and tells her sister, this is what happened. And her sister said, we told you, you heard the gospel. That's the Lord of heaven and the Bible revealing himself to you. No, she says, can't be. That must be demonic. Something's trying to deceive me. So her sister said, well, I'll just keep praying that Jesus reveals himself to you. So another day, she's out in the desert, and she's a shepherdess, and she looks in this pool of water where she's watering her sheep. And in the reflection, she sees a huge man behind her. He's got a shepherd's staff, and he's smiling at her. So she whips around, and there's nobody there. She looks back in the water, and there's that same man. Now he's laughing at her. She whips around, there's no one there. So she gets scared and runs home and tells it to her sister, and she's going, what's going on? And her sister says, that's Jesus. He's revealing himself to you. And she said, then why is he laughing at me? And she said, the sister, because you're so stupid. This is the second time he's revealed himself to you. No, it must be demonic, it can't be. And so a few days later, she's sitting around the campfire with her family, and you know, but she's provoked by all of this, and her mom is crippled, sitting in a chair, and she said, okay, Jesus, if you're God, I'd like my mom to stand up and walk. Boop. Mom stands up, begins to walk, instantly healed. She's like, I believe. And she gave her heart to the Lord. And then those two sisters led another 20 or so Bedouins to Jesus. So here's my point. Agramatos idiotes, uneducated and untrained, a little lady in Saudi Arabia, and through her life, more than 75 people in Saudi Arabia have come to know Jesus. And if Jesus can do that through her, he can do it through you, as long as you spend time with him. So how do we evangelize the world? How do we steward that trust Jesus has put in us? Number one, we spend time with him. And for the second one, and I'll close briefly with this, we go back to how we started. And let me illustrate it this way. This is an Assemblies of God church. Worldwide now, we're 90 million. We're more than 452,000 churches. We're big. We're rich. We have power, but it's not how we started. 1906 in Los Angeles, California, there was a revival. It's called the Azusa Street Revival. And the Pentecostal traditions have flown out of that. There was an eyewitness there, and this is what he wrote about it. He said, 312 Azusa Street, here they had rented an old frame building in the center of the city, now a long time out of use for meetings. It had become a receptacle for old lumber and plaster. They had cleared space enough in the surrounding dirt and debris to lay some planks on top of empty nail kegs, seats enough for possibly 30 people, arranged in a square facing one another. Found a dozen saints there, white, colored. Brother Seymour, he was African American, was in charge. And the color line was washed away in the blood. Brother Seymour sat behind two empty shoeboxes, one on top of the other, kept his head inside the top one during the meeting in prayer. No pride. We only recognize God, all equal, no flesh glorying in his presence. Could not use the self-opinionated. All came down in humility together at his feet. That eyewitness was Frank Bartleman. He was there. He wrote this as well. They were expecting God to baptize their strength instead of their weakness. But God baptized their weakness, and the world has never been the same. Do you want to know how we're going to evangelize the world? Not by being strong, not by being rich, not by being many, not by being in control. You want to know how we're going to evangelize the world? Like this. Sticking our head in humility in that proverbial shoebox, men and women, young and old, black and white, African and Asian, Arab and Europeans, coming down out of our arrogance and our division and our pride, and saying, Jesus, would you baptize our weakness? I was in the prayer meeting before service today. That's how you change the world. In those early days of Pentecost, they prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit. And Edith Blumhofer, in her book, Pentecost in My Soul, says they were praying for two aspects of power. One of them we kind of forgot. We've kept the power to be his witnesses, and that's true. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power, you'll be my witnesses. That's true. He baptizes our weakness with his power. That's true. But if you look at the old songs and hymns that we sing, there's another thing they were praying about power for. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. When they sang about the power of the Holy Spirit, go back and look at our hymns. They were singing about the power of the Holy Spirit to free us and keep us from sin. They were praying that the fire would fall and burn up that sin within us so that we might be trusted to have his power to evangelize the world. Yes, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And yes, we need that power to open our mouths and witness, but we first need the power of the Holy Spirit to burn up sin within us and to keep us from sin. And he is able to do that by his divine power. You want to know how we evangelize the world? Not from sin, not from pride, not from our own power, but getting down on our knees and saying, oh Lord, send the fire once more. And if he burns up sin and flesh and self within me, then he can trust me with his power. Got a phone call at 3:30 in the night. This is when we lived in Sudan. A friend of ours, her daughter, 20 years old, had died. Picked her up at the hospital, drove into the night. They laid the body on a sisal rope bed. It was in the middle of this courtyard. People were wailing and crying and coming out of the night darkness in the village to weep over this. I'm sitting in the back under the moonlight. I'm watching that, and I hear Jesus tell me, go pray that that young 20-year-old would be raised from the dead. Argued with the Lord, but eventually I gave in, and I walked over to that bed. A lot of big mamas, hefty, were sitting on that bed. I reached through them. I put my hand on that dead woman's head, and I said, in Jesus' name, rise. And she sat up. And then fell back again, because all that had happened was some hefty mamas had stepped off that bed and the body had jerked up and fallen back, dead as could be. So I got embarrassed and I got mad at God and I left. And I said, I'm driving home, said, God, I look foolish, you look foolish. I trusted you to do a miracle so that you could be glorified. Why didn't you do that? And the Holy Spirit just put a little question in my heart, and it was, if I would have raised her from the dead, what would you have done? And I had to answer honestly. I would have gone home and written an email to all of you all and said, you know, giving God the major credit, but made everybody know on my newsletter list that I had been involved in somebody getting raised from the dead. And that's when the Holy Spirit said to me, until I can trust you with my glory, I will not trust you with my power. If we are going to be trusted to evangelize the Lord's world, we do need to come down, come down, come down out of all of our own strength and all our ambition and all of our glory seeking and out of all of our own sin, and he will baptize our weakness. Jesus has called you his friend. He's trusted you to evangelize the world, and you can do it if you'll be with him and if you will pray in humility for the cleansing, empowering work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying everyone here will be a missionary. Some of you, that's not what God has for you, but you're retired, you're on Social Security, but you can pray for missions. You can pray for the nations of the world. Some of you are in business. God has given you the ability to generate wealth. That's wonderful. And maybe the Lord will just say to you, it would be a privilege for you, not a sacrifice, to increase what you're doing for the work of God around the world. And some of you, God is calling to be a missionary. Which of that it is, the Lord knows. But it doesn't really matter as long as you're with Jesus and you humble yourself and pray. Pastor, would you come?
What a rich and beautiful word. Thank you. And those kind of messages are hammered out on the rocks of the mission field. And what a joy and privilege that we've had. Would you just thank the Brogdons one more time for sharing their heart with us? Thank you so much. We're grateful.